Amen. Well, check it out. Tonight, if you're taking notes, the title of the message is God's Honey-Do List. God's honey-do list. How many of you out there know that there's some things that God has for all of us to do? There's some things that God has for all of us to be. There's some things that God has a plan for you and I to accomplish each and every day. And today we're going to be continuing talking about being friends of God. Now you might say, well, Pastor Joe, honey-do list, that's kind of more like a thing between married people. And maybe it is, but I remember when I lived at home, my mom had a honey-do list for me too. I wish it was just for my dad, but she had one for me too. So tonight, I think that you can understand, you can mix the two together. We're going to be talking about being friends of God again tonight. But there are some things that God would have us to do as friends. Now, if you brought your Bible tonight, how many of you guys brought your Bibles to the house of God? All right. If you wouldn't mind turning in them with me to John chapter 15, we're going to begin reading in verse number 13, the words of Jesus. John chapter 15, verse number 13, the words of Jesus. Say amen when you get there. Amen. All right. John chapter 15, verse number 13. Jesus comes along and says this. He says, greater love. You might want to turn me down because I might get excited from time to time. I don't want to blow nobody's ears out. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you know what? Truly tonight, there is no greater love than the love of God. And I'm so glad tonight that God poured it out and put it on display when he shed his blood and broke his body. All right, so Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's exactly what he did. He said, you are my friends if, you are my friends if. Look at your neighbor and say, if. Look at your other neighbor and say, that's a big if. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Verse number 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, I just like that so much. Basically, Jesus is coming along and says, you know what? I don't have any secrets. There's nothing I'm holding back. Everything that God has made known to me, I have made known to you. Everything that God has for the kingdom, everything that God has for your life that he's talked to me about, I have made known to you. I have made known to you. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about what it means to be a friend of God. And we found out, we discovered from God's word that, you know what? God comes along and he tells you and I that we have been created by him. We have been, if you will, made over. All right. God has come along and he has given you a new heart. Through the miracle of salvation, God has come and he has made you a new person. I love what the Bible says. He says, if any man be in Christ, that's me. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. You can look and see that all things have become new. And you can also see the Bible says that now all things are of God. And so what it means to be a friend of God is that God has literally come along and through the miracle of salvation, he's made you a new person, a new creation. He's given you a new heart. The past is the past. We also said in picturing this that, you know what, before salvation, we were enemies of God. That's what the Bible says about you and I. We were enemies of God. The Bible says that we were at enmity with him. Our ways, our thoughts, our lifestyles, the way we conducted ourselves was in constant controversy with who God was and what God did. But thank God again that God has come along and made us anew. He made you and I his friends. All right, now if you also remember, we also said that what it means to be a friend of God, it also means that God wants to be close to you and I. We came out with a little fun acronym, if you will, BMBFFL. Does anybody know what that stands for tonight? Oh, that's sad. That's sad. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm glad you don't remember that. I hope you remember some verses we talked about, though. So it's BMBFFL, best of my best friends forever and life. Best of my best. And basically what we went along and we did is we began to describe and to define what Jesus means when he comes along here in these verses and calls you and I a friend. We said that, you know, it can get kind of cloudy. It can get kind of misconstrued. It can be kind of confusing what Jesus means when he calls us a friend, because in America today, in our society today, in our generation today, when you say so-and-so is my friend, it really doesn't give a clear picture as to the kind of relationship you have with them. They could be range anywhere from yeah, you know, an acquaintance to somebody that you share the personal, intimate details of your life with. Are you guys following me today? All right, so we went on to describe BMBFFL was kind of like a little funny little thing, basically showing that, you know what, God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to have a friendship with you as a best friend, as bestest of friends, as best of my best friends forever in life would have with one another. All right, would have with one another. We also said, you know what, this best friend is kind of like the best friend that's above all the rest. This best friend is the kind of best friend that you kind of esteem better than your other best friends, even though they have the same title. This is the best friend that you would be so inclined as to have them be your best man or your maid of honor at your wedding. All right, everybody follow me today. All right, I also went on to give another description, which I found out after service was a little bit more confusing than helpful. So I'm going to try to explain it a little bit more today, just real quick. But we said, you know what, this best man, this person, this best friend would be somebody that you are so close with that you would honor them. And they would consider it an honor to go and propose on your behalf, propose to your future spouse. Now, you're looking at me tonight, just like everybody else did last week and after service. That doesn't make any sense, Pastor Joe. And the reason why is because here in America, we do not do that. That's weird. That's out in left field. That's unheard of. All right. But back in the day, what they used to do is if you were going to ask somebody to be your best man, you were asking them to propose on your behalf. All right, so that's how close you'd have to be with that person. Now, do I trust this person? Am I close enough with this person to want to allow them into such intimate details, intimate parts of my life? Are you guys following me? And is that not what we do for Jesus anyway? Are you and I not commissioned to be the light of the world? Are we not the ones who go out and on his behalf, we plead with the lost and dying world? Hey, be reconciled to God tonight. Hey, I just want you to know tonight that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ. And so basically what you and I do as friends of God is you and I come now and let me use this word. We propose on behalf of Jesus Christ to those who are lost to say, hey, be reconciled to God. So what does it mean to be a friend of God? Basically, and we said, it means that God wants to be close. And God wants to be so close as that of best friends. Now, I don't know about you, but that is an absolutely wonderful invitation for you and I. That God, the maker of the heavens and earth, God, and all that he is and all that he's done, would so open up the doors for you and I as to say, hey, I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. So tonight, being that we know now that, you know what, we are friends of God, we've been created as friends of God, and God wants to be close to us, then what are my responsibilities now as a friend? What are my responsibilities? Now that I have this new position, what is God looking for from me? What is God looking for from me? So tonight, what are my responsibilities as a friend of God? We've only got 2 points. Number one, you and I need to understand our life's purpose. You need to understand your life's purpose. And it is this, guys. It is this, that you know what? There is no greater thing. There is no other purpose in life that is above being intimately and deeply acquainted with who Jesus Christ is. More and more each and every day. The highest purpose in life, the highest call in life is to know him. Hey, listen, let me see if I can break it down for you like this. The reason why you were created was to know God intimately, was to come into such a friendship with him that you would walk with him and that you would talk with him, and each and every new day you become more and more deeply acquainted with the wonders of his person. You get to know him each and every day more and more, more and more. You know, I had a friend one time, and this person, she was not saved, all right? And how many of you guys remember Zanga? Is that even how you say it? Zanga, Zanga? Me and Pastor Luke, maybe we're too old, I don't know. Yeah, precursor to MySpace, it was a former social network. Anyways, moving right along, it was one of those things, you know, you could type, you could blog, you could tell what you were thinking, you could talk about how you were feeling, and this person, and when I read it, it was kind of sad, actually, but I got this picture of this person standing out in the middle of nowhere, just kind of looking up into the sky, and what they wrote was, what is the purpose of life? What is life all about? Is it just being born, getting married one day, having kids, having a career, living 80 or 90 years, and then dying? Is that what life is all about? And in her writing, you could feel the hopelessness. You could feel the really, is this what my life, this daily routine that I go through each and every week, is this what life is all about? But I'm here to tell you today, young people, that what life is all about. You know, we hear a lot about people talking about, you know, the future and plans for the future and what I want to be when I get older and what I want to be when I grow up, if you will. What I want to accomplish in life. We hear even Christians talk about, man, God has called me to do this or God has called me to do that. We even hear some Christians say, you know what? I don't know what God has called me to do. I really want to know what He has for my future. I really want to know what my purpose is. What the great and mighty things that God has in store for me. And I'm here to answer the question for you today by the Spirit of God. And that is to say that the purpose of life, life's number one call. Hey, you want to know what God has called you to do? This is what God has called you to do. It's to intimately know Him. It's to be in a friendship with Him so much that each and every day you're becoming more intimately and deeply acquainted with who He is. This is life's purpose. This is what life is all about. All right, so everybody's kind of staring at me. I don't know what I think about that, Pastor Joe. I don't know if I like that. All right, so you don't want to take it from me. Let's take it from Paul the Apostle. So today, if you wouldn't mind turning in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses number 8 through 10, and I think he could probably describe it for you and I a little bit better. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And you know what? I'm going to read this to you out of the Amplified Bible. So, for those of you who do not have an Amplified tonight, I would suggest that you'd write down this reference, check it out later, but just follow us along up here on the overhead screens, all right? This is our purpose in life, to know Him intimately. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, and I love, you know, this is probably one of my favorite portions of Scripture, but Paul the Apostle comes along and he says this: "Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake, I have lost most things." Oh, sorry. "For His sake, I have lost some things." No, wait. "For His sake, from time to time, I lose things. For His sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win or gain Christ, the Anointed One, and that I may actually be found and known as in Him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own based on my obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness, and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God which comes from God by saving faith." Verse number 10. For my determined purpose is. This is my goal in life. This is my pursuit. This is what I'm striving to achieve. "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more deeply, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share in his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death." So basically what Paul comes along here, he says, you know what? This is my determined purpose. This is my goal in life. This is what it is all about. It's not about writing 2/3 of the New Testament. It's not about being a great apostle. It's not about being a great prophet. It's not about being a great pastor. It's not about planting a certain number of churches. It's not about people talking about me, writing about me, reading about me 2,000 years later. This is my determined purpose. This is what my life is all about, that I would know Him. That I would know Him. This is my goal. This is what I'm striving to achieve. This is what is at the forefront of my heart. This is what's at the forefront of my mind. This is my life's purpose, to know Him. To become each and every day more deeply and intimately acquainted with the wonders of His person. Young people, when's the last time you stood in awe because Jesus came along and He revealed to you yet another wonder of His person?
When's the last time?
Let me say it to you like this. Pastor Joe, my purpose in life, the reason why I was created was not to preach. The reason why I was created was not to be a great pastor, not to be a husband, not to have a family, not to have a nice home one day, drive a cool car, have a kid or two. The reason I was created and the reason why you were created was to know him. This is what life is all about. This is life's purpose. This is life's purpose. All right, so I still got some people staring at me just a little bit, so you didn't like it from me. Yeah. Thank you. You didn't like it from Pastor Paul. You didn't like it from Apostle Paul. So how about tonight, the words of Jesus? I like what Jesus says in John 17, verse number 3, to help us all drive it home today. And this is eternal life. Who would have thought? This is eternal life. This is what life is all about today and through eternity. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, here at The Rock, I look out, and even here at Shift, I look out and I see all of your wonderful faces. And I see, you know, when I look out, I see so many great talents. I see so many giftings of God as I look out. And you know what? If I could be quite honest about it, sometimes I wish I had some of your talents, some of your gifts. For example, I wish I could dance like Albert does. I just can't move quite like that. Where's Chris Silva? Chris Silva, are you sitting in the... Oh, he's not here. Anyways, Chris Silva, he plays drums for us here in Shift. And you know what? That guy, he can play every instrument known to mankind, and he can play it well, all right? I wish I could sing like Erica. I wish I could make money like Bill Gates. I don't know. But there's a ton of different callings, giftings, talents. I don't know if Bill Gates is saved. I'm just saying, all right? Out there that, you know what, that would be absolutely wonderful to possess, all right? But life is not about those things. Life is not about your gifts and your talents. Are they God-given? Are they absolutely a necessity to be a part of your life? Absolutely. But when they take the place of knowing him intimately, when they exalt themselves above that first call, they get out of line. And you know what I find today when I look at the Church of God, when I look at Christendom today, I find more and more people interested in their gifts and their talents. And you know what? So what do? We get up and we preach and we pastor and we dance and we sing and we do our careers and we have our thing and we do all that we do, and none of it has the presence of God. And none of it makes any lasting difference in anybody's life. See, the way that life should work is that out of your relationship with him comes your calling. Out of your relationship with him comes you walking out the gifts and the things that he has given to you. Springing forth from your becoming more intimately and deeply acquainted with the wonders of his person each day, each new day, should come our dancing, and should come our singing, and should come our preaching, and should come the things that we do in life. And in doing so, man, that's when it makes a lasting difference. Have we not talked about enough about John 15, about how Jesus has come and he's appointed us that we should bear much fruit? Who appointed us? Did we appoint us? Did my gifts and talents appoint us? No, he comes along, I have appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit and that your fruit should remain. If you want fruit that remains tonight, young people, you're going to have to learn how to, you know what, I've got to know you. God, I know school's important, and I know obtaining my degree is important, and I know getting a career is important, and I really want to get married, but God, above all of that, I want to know you. God, today, I want to know you. God, today, reveal yourself to me. That's the way life should work. That's the way life should work. And out of your relationship with him will come everything else. Is everybody following me today? Today, if you don't want to be cheated, today, if you don't want to be robbed in life, hey, listen, let's all of us decide, you know what? I'm going to draw near to God and let him draw near to me. We say it all the time here. How about this verse? If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, and does anybody know what it says next? And seek my face. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I'll come and heal their land. Seek my face. I love that. Not seek my hand, but seek my face. So tonight, let's not be cheated. Let's not be robbed out of God's best for us. And it is, again, an intimate friendship with him, all right? So what are my responsibilities as a friend of God? I need to understand the purpose of my life, and that is to become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. I'm going to have to seek his face in order to do that. Is everybody here today? Amen. Three people. All right, so what are my responsibilities as a friend of God? Number two, and this is my last point today. My responsibilities as a friend of God is to fear the Lord. My responsibility as a friend of God. Now that God has come and he's made me his friend. Now that I've realized through his word and I've seen that, you know what? God's desire is to be as close can be. Now my responsibility is to understand my purpose. Now my responsibility is to fear the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 89. Psalms chapter 89. And we'll start in verse number 6, just two verses. Psalms 89, verses 6 and 7. The Bible comes along here and the psalmist says, "For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord?" Basically what the psalmist is saying is, you know what? Do you really realize how great God is? And do you really realize that there is nobody and there is nothing that you can compare to him? All right? Verse number 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. And to be held in reverence by all those around him. Question, where does the Bible put the emphasis? Where is God to be feared? That's right. Is it in the club? People getting down? Is it in a bar? Is it in the bar? Where does God put the emphasis? God is greatly to be feared. Where? In the assembly of the saints. That's when you and I gather together. Then the last part of this verse, he says, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. And to be held in reverence by all those around him. Question, is not being God's friend require you to be around him? So let me put it to you like this. If God should be feared anywhere, it should be in the church. And if anybody should fear the Lord today, it should be Christians. It should be people who name the name of Jesus Christ, who call him Lord, if anybody should be fearing the Lord, it should be you and I. You and I should be the ones to fear the Lord. Now, here's why. Here's why. It's because you cannot have an intimate relationship with God without fearing him. It's an impossibility. You and I cannot have an intimate relationship with God, let me say it again, without fearing him. Hey, listen, you want to know him more deeply and intimately? You want to be acquainted with the wonders of his person? You cannot have that kind of relationship with him unless you fear him. You know what? Satan, before he got kicked out of heaven, was in heaven. He had a relationship with God. Lost it, didn't he? Why? Because he didn't fear the Lord. A third of the angels, they were in heaven also. Had a relationship with God, got to see his glory. I mean, talk about seeing God. They got to see God like we've never seen God before. Lost it. Why? They didn't fear him. How about bringing it a little bit more closer to our home? How about Adam and Eve? The Bible says that they had a relationship with God. They got to walk with him in the cool of the day. They got to walk, the Bible says, in the presence of his glory. They lost it. They didn't fear the Lord. Today, I think the best picture for you and I to relate to, the story that paints the picture the best, I guess you could say, would be that of the children of Israel. The children of Israel were more so like us than anybody else. They were called to an intimate relationship with God. But you know what today? They missed out because they did not fear the Lord. Now, let's talk about it for a moment because everybody knows the story of the children of Israel. Here they are, and they're brutally treated as slaves. Isn't that right? In Egypt? Brutally treated as slaves. The Bible says, man, their backs were whipped open. Many of them had ailments from being beaten up. They worked from sun up to sun down. They were given nothing but trash to eat. They were given slums to live in. Their children were put to death by Pharaoh. And so they cry out to God. God hears their cry, sends a deliverer by the name of Moses, and Moses comes and he delivers them out of Egypt. All right, and the Bible says that God did so with, and everybody here knows the plagues and knows everything that God did to change Pharaoh's heart, but with many signs, an outstretched arm, and a mighty hand, God delivers them out of Egypt. Isn't that right? All right, so they get out, Pharaoh decides, you know what, I want them back. So here comes the most powerful nation on the earth after the children of Israel, and they're backed up against the sea, and what do they see? They see Moses, their pastor, I guess, stretch out his rod, and God splits the Red Sea. These guys go across on dry ground. The most powerful army in the entire world at the time gets wiped out. These guys saw manna rain from heaven. These guys had meat. God rained down meat from heaven. Man, I'd like God to rain down some carne asada for me too. All right, and you know what? Maybe going back just a little bit, before they got out of Egypt, they had the Passover. They had the Passover, and you know what the Bible says? That during that Passover, all three million of them were healed. Because the Bible says that when they left, not one sick or feeble one among them. Talk about miracles. Talk about God doing great and mighty things. Now, does anybody here, who knows where Moses was taking them after they left Egypt? Does anybody know? If today your answer is the promised land, I'm sorry, that's incorrect. God was taking them out of Egypt to bring them to himself. Why would Moses take them out of Egypt straight to the promised land without first introducing them to the promiser? You guys follow me today? If he does that, then they'll make idolatry out of the promised land. All right, it's similar to a woman marrying a man for his money. You follow me today? So Moses brings them to meet up with God. Moses has had this burning bush experience, and he wants them to have the same. All right, he wants them to meet up with God just like he's met up with God. So he brings them to the bottom of this mountain called Horeb. All right, they come to the bottom of the mountain, and God comes along, and he gives them this great promise. And he says to Moses, tell the children of Israel, consecrate yourselves today and tomorrow, because on the third day, I'm going to come down on the mountain, and we're all going to be together. All right? And so what God wanted to do is he wanted to have a relationship with them just like he had with Moses. Hey, listen, guys, today God doesn't want to have a special friendship with somebody with the title pastor or missionary or evangelist or TV Christian, Mr. Popular, and not have the same with you. God has called each and every one of us, just like he did with Israel, all right? So he tells Moses, tell them to consecrate themselves today and tomorrow, because on the third day, I'm going to come down on the mountain, I'm going to reveal myself. Basically, what he was saying was, you know what? Now that I have delivered you out of Egypt, now that I have brought you out, I've set you free, I've brought you out, now it's your job to get Egypt out of you. Consecrate yourselves today and tomorrow. All right, so we see the same thing in our lives, is that Jesus has come along now and he's delivered us from sin. He's delivered us from the world. All right, and now it is our job, now that we're out of the world, to get the world out of us. Thank you for that one amen, because that's a good point. Now it is our job to get the world out of us. So the 2 days go by, and sure enough, God shows up on the third day. And the Bible says, man, he comes down in all of his glory. And listen, man, when God shows up, things happen. Things happen, all right? There's thunderings, there's lightnings. The Bible says the entire mountain was covered in smoke, all right? So turn with me now to Exodus 20, and let's conclude this story. Let's see what happens here. Exodus chapter 20, verses 18. We'll start in verse number 18. God comes down on the mountain that third day. Exodus 20, verses 18. Starting in verse number 18. The Bible says this. It says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. All right, verse number 20. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Now, real quick, before we go on to the next verse, everybody look at me. Verse number 20, if you read it real quick, it might sound like a contradiction. Moses comes along and says, hey, do not be afraid, because God's come to test you to see if his fear is before you. Kind of like a trick, like a little, I don't know, little trick question there, all right? But basically what Moses is doing here is he is differentiating between being afraid of God and the fear of God. You guys follow me today? Let me say that one. He's showing the difference between being afraid of God and fearing God. All right. So he says again, verse number 20, and Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Now listen, guys, the children of Israel, because they did not fear God, missed out on having an intimate friendship with God. And it's for this reason that verse number 21 is written in our Bibles. Verse number 21 says this, so the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. The people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness. So all of a sudden now we see a separation between Moses and the children of Israel. And if I could submit to you today, it's a separation that is taking place in the church today as well. One draws near to God and the other one doesn't, because one fears God and the others do not. The reason why Moses was able to draw near to God was because, you know what? He had gotten Egypt out of him. He had gotten Egypt out of him. The reason why the children of Israel could not draw near to God was because they didn't fear God. And you know what? On their 2 days, in fact, all throughout the miracles, all throughout everything that's going on, they did not consecrate themselves. They did not get Egypt out of them. Right now, I wrote something. I just want to read it to you because I don't want to leave it to my memory, because I want to say this right. We see Moses draw near to God, but we see the children of Israel draw back. Why? One fears the Lord and the other doesn't. One says, I want to get as close to God as I can. And the other says, how close can I get to the line of sin without falling over? You guys following me? All right. One says, one is afraid of being away from God, and the other is satisfied with a mediocre relationship with God. We see that throughout the children of Israel's life, all throughout the Bible. Moses' sole desire is to know God intimately, but the children of Israel's desire is to stay at the foot of the mountain and play church in order to try and have God and Egypt both. So what happens at the end of the story is Moses draws near the thick darkness. You know, he goes up onto Mount Horeb and he's there 40 days and 40 nights and receives the Ten Commandments from God. Now before I say anything else, I want you to realize here, God called all of them to do that. God didn't want to give Moses the Ten Commandments for him to go give to the children of Israel. He wanted to write it on all of their hearts as God, as being friends with them. But what happens? Moses is up there by himself. The children of Israel are down at the foot of the mountain. Now, does the foot of the mountain represent Egypt? No, it represents in between Egypt and God. It's the place of, you know what, I can come into church and I can play church and I can try to have both God and Egypt at the same time. What's amazing to me is these guys experience all these miracles and they like the miracles, but all of a sudden God comes along to reveal himself and they all run away. They all run away. The reason being is, you know what, in the atmosphere of a church setting, in the atmosphere of miracles and things taking place around you, you can keep sin hidden and undetected. But all of a sudden, when God comes along and reveals himself, everything gets exposed. So today, all of a sudden they see God, and all of a sudden now my life is exposed for what it is, and now I'm afraid to go to God. And so what happens? I draw back instead of drawing near. The person who fears the Lord will be the person who says, I want to get as close to God as I can. I'm not trying to put condemnation on anybody today, but you know what? How many days do you just let go by and you don't read your Bible and you don't pray? And we don't seek God's face. Are we satisfied with a mediocre relationship with God? Are we satisfied just playing church? Because the person who fears the Lord will draw near to God. The person who fears the Lord will seek his face. The person who fears the Lord will understand that, you know what? This is life's purpose. This is salvation. This is eternal life, to know him. To know him. It's amazing to me how many young people today we find, and you know what, they'll fight tooth and nail. They'll fight you tooth and nail on why they have a right as a Christian to drink. They'll fight you tooth and nail on why they have a right as a Christian to listen to the trash music that they listen to watch the trash movies that they watch. to get into the trash relationships that they get into, to go and do the things that they get into. Why? Because they don't fear God. It's amazing to me how many people today we have to coerce and we have to beg to bring their Bibles. We have to beg them to get excited about God. We have to beg them for everything. That's because they're a person who doesn't fear the Lord. Listen to me, and I'll two more statements, and I'll close. Now, you have to listen. God is not done working on any of us yet, all right? Nobody here is perfect, including Pastor Joe, all right? God is not done working on any of us yet. And you know what? I want to say to you also, that's not an excuse, all right? But I need you to understand that I don't want you coming here today and thinking, oh, my God, I can't handle this. I'm going to give up because I'm a sinful person, all right? You need to give God time to work on you. But at the same time, it's amazing to me how many Christians deal with the same sinful issues year after year after year, after counseling appointment, after church service, after year again. Oh, come on, Pastor Joe. Are you going to be that hard on somebody? What about the guy who he just has this thing and he's really struggling with it really bad? And you know what? He hates it and he doesn't like it. My answer to that is, are you going to tell me today that the blood of Jesus can only cleanse and set people free from some sins, but then there are other sins that, oh, I don't know about that one, you know, that's going to take some. No. Do we take time to grow? Absolutely. Do I expect my son to come out of my wife's womb and go get a job? Absolutely not. All right? But you and I need to take our lives into consideration and say, you know what, this issue of my life, am I not willing to deal with it? Do I not fear God enough to put that thing to death and to crucify it? Because the blood of Jesus is enough. The blood of Jesus is enough. So going back to John chapter 15, real quick, verse number 15, he says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And what's so good about that is it is a promise from God. But you know what, today you have to ask yourself, am I hearing God's voice? Is God revealing to me what he has for my life? Is God speaking to me? Is my spiritual life progressing? And if not, then maybe you need to check up on the fear of the Lord. How much do you fear God, and how much are you seeking his face? So today, if you got something good from God's word, go ahead and give him a great big praise.